But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the judge, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Our second reading is from Hosea, book of Hosea, chapter 3. It's between Daniel and right after Daniel. I had to look it up. Hosea chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we pray today that we would see wondrous things in your law. And thank you that the book of Romans is truly an amazing and wondrous book. And we pray that it would speak to the deepest parts of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these are wonderful texts here, but there's one verse that I want to draw special attention to. It is Romans chapter 3, verse 24, where it says, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so today we want to focus on both of the passages, but particularly this word that is called redemption. Now, that's not a word that we use commonly. Actually, there are a number of words in here that we don't use regularly, and so it's a great challenge to us, I believe, to be able to try to understand them. And I would just propose that if you understand them and they go from off the page into your heart, they will absolutely change your life. But the word redemption is not a word that we use a lot, although it is occasionally used. I tried to think of a couple of illustrations just to kind of give you a point of reference to be able to understand redemption. And there's an old movie. It's an old movie with Robin Williams and Jeff Bridges. It's called The Fisher King. Goes back a long time, probably at least 20 years ago. Most of you are young. Most of you probably never seen it, but has anybody ever seen The Fisher King? Two of you, okay. Well, it's about a character by the name of Jeff Bridges, and he's a popular disc jockey in New York City. And one day, he is just railing against the yuppies in his community, And his tirade actually causes a madman to carry out a massacre in a popular New York City bar. Bridges plays a man by the name of Jack. Jack, the disc jockey, after he has been responsible for this massacre, having prompted this other person to do it, he is overcome with dejection and remorse. He feels intense guilt, and he deeply wants to be able to pay for his responsibility in the massacre. And along the way, he meets a guy by the name of Perry, and Perry is actually played by Robin Williams, whose wife was killed in the massacre, and as a result of that, he's kind of going through post-traumatic stress disorder. He's kind of lost his mind. And the story revolves around Jack's need to overcome his guilt and shame and to find redemption. And in the story, he meets Perry, and he says this, "I just wish there was a way I could pay the fine and go home." And he tries paying the fine. He literally gives Perry all the cash that is on him, which Perry accepts graciously before offering to take Jack out to lunch. And along the way, he gives it to a homeless man. But that little line, "I just so much wish that I could just pay the fine and go home." And so what is he seeking? I think you could say that he is seeking redemption. Now, I'm a baseball fan, and this is the time of the World Series, and so don't anybody tell me how the game is coming out today. But oftentimes in a playoff game or a sporting event, a player will make an error, and then they will come up to the plate, and the announcer will say, "Oh, so-and-so now has the opportunity to redeem themselves." And what they simply mean is that this person, you know, they've created an error and they've created a problem for their team, but now they have the possibility of being able to undo it. They have the possibility of being able to redeem themselves. Well, I want you to look at the passage here. And some people have said that this is the greatest passage in all the Bible. In chapter 3, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And so one of the words that we want to understand today is this word redemption. But as I was studying it, I was reminded that there is this passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, chapter 3, that is one of the most lovely illustrations of what redemption is. There's a mentor of mine by the name of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. He actually did my ordination a number of years ago. He was pastor of 10th Presbyterian in New York, in Philadelphia for many years. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. But I was reminded as I was studying this that this mentor of mine said that Hosea chapter 3 was the greatest chapter in the Bible. And I thought that was really interesting because I had never thought about it in that way. But then as I thought about it, and then as I went to listen to his sermon on it, I realized that the story of Hosea in chapter 3 there is actually the perfect illustration of what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 3. Years ago, I went to India, to the mountains, the Himalayan mountains. Alan grew up in the Himalayas, in another place called Mussoorie. But you can go to Darjeeling, India, and from Darjeeling, you can see Mount Katsanganga, which is one of the third largest mountain in the world. And if you go to a certain place called Tiger Hill, you can actually see Mount Everest. But I would say there's a certain sense in which you could say that Romans chapter 3 and the passage that we just read is the Everest of the Bible, and in a certain sense, Hosea chapter 3 is Mount Katsanganga. They are two of the highest peaks in the Bible, and I want to be able to show you why this morning, and hopefully it will be a means of transformation in your life. So what is redemption? Let's look at three things today. First of all, the need for redemption. Secondly, the provision of redemption. And then thirdly, the illustration of redemption. First of all, the need of redemption. And you say, well, what is redemption? Here is the definition. It is the purchasing back of something that has been lost by the payment of a ransom. Let me get that to you again. It is the purchase back of something that has been lost by the payment of a ransom. Jesus actually uses this at the beginning of his ministry to describe why he came into the world. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And you say, well, why? Who needed to be ransomed? Well, we'll get to that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says this. It says, "To Christians, you were ransomed from the futile ways of this world, not with perishable things, but with like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." And so in answer to the question, who needs to be ransomed? Well, the answer is that all of us do. I mentioned the wonderful children's story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and how my little three-year-old daughters have fallen in love with this little book. And of course, if you know the story, it's about how Aslan saves Narnia from the curse of the little white witch. But again, how does he save Narnia? He offers himself as a payment, as a ransom to the witch. And he is killed on the stone table. And then, of course, he comes to life. And on the surface, you might say, well, that's kind of a terrible story for little children, little three-year-old children to read about. And yet it absolutely captured little Junie's imagination, my little three-year-old daughter. And as I said last week, her mama said, well, she went to bed that night with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe nestled close to her heart. And then I was so encouraged because she said she had gathered together some of the little children from the neighborhood, and they were actually acting it out. I was so glad because her little heart and her little imagination is being fueled by the picture of redemption and ransom. And that's what I desire to happen to you, that your imagination and your heart will be filled with the reality of this word, and it will just supercharge your life and go down into your heart. There's a song that we sometimes sing. I thought of using it today. It's an old song by Keith Green. And you may remember it. It goes like this. There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, blessed Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. We're the ones that need to be ransomed. We're the ones that need to be redeemed. And the Bible says that there is a Redeemer, and His name is Jesus. Let's look down a little bit at the passage here, and let me just kind of give you a bit of an overview. In verse 21, he says, "There is now a righteousness of God that has been revealed." And so what is happening here is because we could not produce the righteousness needed before a holy God, God did it for us. And he says that at the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, that righteousness was revealed. And he goes on and he says that it's apart from the law. What it simply means there is that it's a righteousness that comes as a gift. It doesn't come through our law keeping. It doesn't come by us being good. It doesn't come by us offering up our good works. It's just a gift. It's apart from the law, even though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And what it's saying about this plan of redemption is that it was planned long ago. If you read your Old Testament, you know that the law and the prophets, it's all looking forward to the time when Jesus would come and be a ransom. And actually, the Bible says that it was planned even before that. It was planned into eternity. Think about it, that the great holy God of the universe, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they looked down through time and they saw you and me, and they decided to create us. They saw that we would fall away. And they saw that because of their perfect holiness, a ransom would have to be paid. And they decided in the councils of eternity to send the person of Jesus to be that ransom. And so he says a righteousness has been revealed. It's apart from the law. It was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. And so what is the plan? The plan is this, is that through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, Jews and Gentiles, that includes us, that the result is that we can be justified before God by His grace as a gift
through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the message. That's the glorious news. Again, when Martin Luther discovered this 500 years ago, he said it was like the doorway to paradise. And what I pray is as we go through Romans, and many of you are in BSF reading Romans, I pray that your eyes would be opened to see the glorious riches that are available to us in Christ. And so what is this passage saying? It is saying there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's own Son. And there is a ransom, and the ransom is His blood. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. Now, you may say, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in traditional religious background. We have all these gods. I'm trying to figure out who your God is. And we say, well, there's one God, three persons, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And I'm just coming to try to understand this. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you're still, you know, it's all very nebulous to you. And you might have come this morning and heard me say that, you know, that you were so wicked that God had to come and offer His Son as a payment for your sin. And you might say, well, that's pretty insulting, isn't it? I mean, I'm not really that bad. I'm a pretty nice person. My mom tells me how nice I am, pats me on the head. And yet you're telling me that I'm so wicked that I need to have this ransom paid. Ted Turner, who started CNN, he said this, I don't want anybody dying for me. And I would say that in our hearts, that is the natural human response. We can't imagine that we are these kinds of people that the Holy Son of God had to come to the earth to be a ransom for us. There's another quotation I remember from my study from years ago. There was a woman by the name of Mary Baker Eddy, and she started a cult that happily is kind of gone by the wayside. I don't hear about it much anymore. It was called the Religion of Christian Science, and it denied the substitutionary death of Christ. And one time she said in derision, she said, I don't want anything to do with your bloody religion. And again, I would say that rather than our looking down upon Ted Turner or Mary Baker Eddy, that is the natural human response. We look at ourselves. We're nice Taiwanese people. We smile. We're gentle. You know, we're lovely people, and you are. And yet the Bible says that you are actually so addicted to your sin that there's only one thing that will break that, and that it is this dramatic rescue. You know, a number of years ago, there were a number of soldiers or people that were captured by Idi Amin. I think it was in Uganda, if my memory is correct. And there was this amazing rescue operation where the Israelis sent in these commandos and they came in by night and they rescued the people that were being captured by Idi Amin. Similarly, apart from Christ, that is the reality of your life. You are under captivity to sin, to the law, to death, and to the addiction to yourself, and you need an intervention. Just as much as they needed an intervention on that day when the Israelis sent in their storm troops to rescue those people out. You need an intervention. And the biblical story that you find summarized in Romans is that story. There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, blessed Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. And so we need redemption. And again, you say, well, what do we need redemption from? Well, there are many things we could talk about here because, again, the gospel is like this diamond with all of these facets. And so, again, it says we need to be ransomed from our sin, the thing that separated us from God. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we need to be ransomed from sin. We need to be ransomed from death. The reason we die is because of sin. We need to be ransomed from Satan, who tried to place his claim upon us. We need to be ransomed from ourselves. And then finally, we need to be ransomed from the law of God. Now that's what we want to talk about a little bit. What is the provision of redemption as it respects the need that we have to be ransomed from the law of God. Now again, you go, this is all new to me. I don't understand it very well. But let me give you a little parallel verse. It's from Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. This is where Paul says this. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them. Okay? So here's the law of God. God says in his perfect holiness that we are obliged to abide by all the things that are written in the law to do them. And because we don't do them, it says that we are actually under a curse. And so you say, well, what is the law of God? Well, on the one hand, yes, it's the Ten Commandments. You know, you shall have no other God before you. You shall not make unto yourself any graven images. You shall keep the Sabbath day holy. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. And again, Jesus, he gives the spiritual side of the law when he makes it clear that it isn't just not doing the negative things, but he says that's actually summarized in one word. Somebody said to him, well, what is the law of God? And he says it is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your strength, and all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so again, as we have said on many occasions, none of us, not even for one single day, have ever kept the law of God. And so as a consequence, we are estranged from God and we are in need of a ransom. There's a payment that needs to be made. We were going through Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 for the last 2 weeks. And if you were here, you remember it's like a courtroom. And it's like God has all the Paul has all the pagan people up there. And he finds them all guilty. And then he brings all the religious people who think that they're okay, and he makes it clear that they are guilty as well. And so at the end of Romans chapter 2, where do we all stand? He says we all stand guilty before a holy God, and that because of that, there's a time that will come when every mouth will be stopped in the presence of God. And so we need a ransom. We need forgiveness. We need somebody to pay. And I know on the surface, I think maybe the objection is we say, well, you know, why doesn't God just forgive? Why doesn't he just let everybody go? He tells us in another place that we're to forgive. He says in a certain place that we're to forgive 70 times 7 even. And so why is it that God seems to contradict himself and to say to us, well, you need to forgive over and over and over again. But yet when it comes to our sin, he is not able to simply overlook it. He isn't just simply able to say, oh, that's fine. Just go your merry way. Why is that? And the reason for that is because we are not God. Now, let me explain. Our sin is not just on a single-dimensional level. It's actually on a multidimensional level. Let me give you an illustration. 2 or 3 years ago, there was a terrible thing that happened in Taiwan. I almost hate to even speak about it. It was so unusual because these kind of things are so infrequent in this wonderful country. These things unhappily happen in my own country a lot more. But you will remember immediately what I'm talking about. One day there was a young man, he was probably a bit mentally deranged, and he went into the MRT, and he went from car to car, and he stabbed a number of people. And there were fatalities as a result of that. And he was arrested. And ultimately, he had to pay the supreme price for that particular crime. Why was it? I mean, you could think about it, and you can say on a certain level, well, the relatives of people who had lost relatives, they might have said, well, we're just going to forgive. We're just going to be able to let this person go. But why wasn't that possible? The reason it wasn't possible is because the attack was not just an attack upon the people that were in the MRT cars. The attack was actually upon the society. And you can't live in a society when people can do those kind of things. And so as a consequence, the society says that if somebody does that, it's not just a sin against the individuals who were attacked, it's actually an attack upon the whole society. So similarly, that's just at a human level. The Bible teaches that when we sin, that it is not just a sin against human beings, that actually the sin is against a holy God. It's a cosmic sin. And so as somebody has said, R.C. Sproul, in some of his works, he has said that actually when we sin, it is treason. But it isn't just ordinary treason. It is cosmic treason. And because it is a sin against an infinitely holy God, it's a sin that requires an infinitely valuable sacrifice. Do you realize that the biggest problem that God ever had was to forgive us? I mean, here is God. Think about it. Way in the eons of time, even before time, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they decide that they are going to create this world, this little planet that is so different than every other little planet that's in the solar system. They can't find anything like this planet. God so loved the world that he created it and he put human beings like us on it. And the Bible says that he loved human beings. And again, as we said, he looked down through time and he could see that the human beings that he loved and whom he created, that they were actually going to fall away and they were going to do their own thing and sin against him. And so the problem was how were they going to rescue these people? And so the problem exists in the character of God. Because who is God? God is one who is perfectly just. He cannot overlook sin. Sin has to be dealt with. But also, he is incredibly loving. And so if you go forward in Romans in chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God shows his love. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. So here are these two parts of his nature. He is perfectly holy, perfectly just, and he is perfectly loving. And so how is he going to satisfy both his love and his justice as well as his love? And the answer again is the rescue mission. The rescue mission that was designed to send the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, into the world to be the ransom and the payment for our sins. And then to rise from the dead that we could have hope that all of the things that were against us could be taken away. And so this is God's greatest problem. There's a story in the book of Luke, and I think it's repeated in some of the other Gospels. It's the story of Jesus and the healing of the man who was a paralytic. Do you remember that story, if you know your Bible? That Jesus was performing healings in a certain house, and there was a man, you know, who had some good friends, and the man was paralyzed. And so these friends, they took them to this house where Jesus was healing. But as they got to the house, they were filled with dismay because they couldn't get in the door. But these really good friends, they persisted. And so they took their friend, and they took their friend to the top of the house, and they tore up the roof of the house. Now, I don't know what the owner of the house said. That would be kind of a bad day if you were the owner of the house. But these friends were intent on getting their friend to Jesus. And so what happened? They made a hole in the roof of the house, and they lowered the man in the presence of Jesus, who was doing the healing. And if you read the passage, you know, the first thing that he says to the man before he says, take up your mat and walk, is what? He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, first of all, the Pharisees, the religious people, they're looking on and they're objecting. They're saying, who is this guy to think that he can just forgive anybody's sins? Well, he can do it because he's God. But they can't understand it. And then Jesus offered a question. And the question was this: which is harder? Is it harder for me to say, take up your mat and walk? Or is it harder for me to say, your sins are forgiven? This is an important question. What he's implying here, it's a rhetorical question. What he's implying there is that it is much harder for him to say, your sins are forgiven, than to say, take up your bed and walk. Why is that? I mean, Jesus was involved in the creation of the world. When they made the world in Genesis chapter 1, they just said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be stars, and there were stars. It's no problem for God to do that. No problem for the living God to say to a paralytic, oh, just take up your bed and walk. But it was hard to say, your sins are forgiven. Why is that? because for the man's sins to be forgiven, for our sins to be forgiven, for the man to be ransomed, for us to be ransomed, there had to be a payment. And so who was going to be the payment? Jesus knew who the payment was. His whole purpose in life was to go to the cross. He set his face like a flint to go to the cross. The cross is the pivotal event of Scripture. It needs to be the pivotal event of your own life. The goal of these series of messages is that at the end, you will have a cross-shaped life. And you'll understand better what that means as we look at Romans chapter 5:5-8. Jesus knows that to forgive this man and to forgive us, he's going to have to satisfy the justice of God. He's going to have to satisfy the love of God. And he is going to have to be the ransom for the sins of the world. And so when it says that we need to be saved from the curse of the law, there is this objective curse. But there's also a subjective curse. And I think all of us know it. Have you ever asked yourself why it is that as human beings we are so anxious? Why are we so afraid? Why are there so many people that we need to have their approval from moms and dads and grandmothers and grandparents and from professors and from our peers? Why is it that we're so anxious about things? Why are we filled with anxiety? Why are we filled with guilt? Why are we filled with shame? This is a guilt and shame culture. And all of you know what it's like to feel a sense of shame because it's endemic in the culture. Why is it that if somebody slights us on Facebook or says something mean, that it immediately crushes us? A few nights ago, I was with David McCrayle, our good Scottish brother, and he had his two dogs with him. And he loves his dogs. And so I said, well, how did you get these dogs? Well, he said, you know, they were just little puppies. They were little river dogs. And they were just little puppies, and they were walking along the side of the road, and we saw them, and my wife and I. And, you know, and so we rescued them. They were redeemed. They were redeemed from a life of being river dogs, you know, just these ugly, mangy dogs having to scrounge for food down by the river. They were rescued. They were redeemed. They were brought into, to David and Eaning's home. But I can promise you, those dogs are just as happy-go-lucky as can be. They play with each other. They don't get all anxious when they wet on the carpet. Doesn't bother them a bit. Why is it that they don't feel anything? Why is it that we're so anxious and filled with so much shame? And I would say that the reason for that is because intuitively we know that something isn't right. We are human beings made in the image of God. And until we come to Christ, we are separated from Him. There's a book. It's written by a Frenchman by the name of Alain de Botton. And the book is called Status Anxiety. And on the cover of the book, it says this. This is a book about the almost universal anxiety that rarely gets mentioned directly. An anxiety about what others think of us, about whether we are to be judged a success or a failure, a winner or a loser. This is a book about status anxiety. We each appear to hold within ourselves a range of divergent views as to our native qualities. And amid such uncertainty, we typically turn to the wider world to settle the question of our significance. We seem beholden to affections of others to endure ourselves. Did you hear that? He said, we need a verdict. We need somebody outside of us to tell us that we're okay. And we need this verdict just to be able to endure ourselves. And so the question is why are we this way? And I think the Bible would say it is because we are estranged from God. We have objectively broken the commands of God. And subjectively in our hearts, there is this anxiety that results in most of the psychological disorders that we deal with. And so we try to atone. We try to cover. In the Old Testament, when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't know what to do. And so they took fig leaves and they tried to cover themselves. And it was inadequate. And I would say that it is the story of the whole human race. And it's the story of every one of our lives. We're in need of a ransom. We're in need of a redeemer. We're in need of somebody who can come and rescue us. We're in need of somebody who can pay the price for us. And happily, there is. In verse 24, it says that there is a ransom paid, and it is available to us freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. This ransom, it's offered freely. You don't pay for it. You don't reach into your pocket and try to pull out, you know, several bills. You just receive it. It's a gift. That's the ransom that's available for us. Well, I know it's a lot to take down, but let me just give you this illustration of redemption, this illustration that David read about from Hosea chapter 3. Why does Jim Boyce say this is maybe the greatest passage in the Bible? Well, that's a story, and it's an illustration of redemption. It takes place back at the time in the history of Israel when they had gone away from God and there were evil kings that they had. And if you remember the story of the Old Testament, God had come to the children of Israel and He said, "You are a special people. You are to be my people. I'm to be your God." It's like we're going to be in a covenant marriage relationship. And through you, I'm going to bless and I'm going to redeem this entire universe and this entire world. And I want you to be a picture before the watching world of who I am. He says, all around you, there are all these pagan tribes that are worshiping all these gods. It's a little bit like Taiwan with all the gods that we see in all of the temples. He said, there are all these gods out there that people are worshiping. I want the world to know that there's only one God. And so the Jewish people were monotheistic. He said, I also want them to know that marriage is, again, between a man and a woman. And it's to be monogamous, and it's to be lifelong, and it's to be sealed with a covenant. And so I want the nation of Israel to be this picture to the world so that they will know better who I am. But what happened with the children of Israel? Well, again, if you read the Old Testament, you know that they fell away. And in time, they began to do just everything that the pagan tribes around them were doing. They began to follow the practices of the Egyptians and the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, they had temple worship where there was copulation with prostitutes and everything else. And actually, the children of Israel, instead of adhering to their covenant promises, they began to conform to the culture around them, and they began to do the same kind of idolatrous things that the pagan tribes were doing. And so God comes to Hosea, and He says, I got to wake these people up, and I'm going to try to wake them up through you, and I want you to be a kind of storyboard. I want you to be a living illustration of who I am to them. And so what did He tell them to do? He says, Hosea, I've got a girl for you. Now, again, Hosea is a prophet. I mean, you know, he's going into the ministry. And he might think, this is great. God's got a girl for me. You know, maybe going into the ministry, maybe she plays the piano. Maybe she's great at children's ministry. You know, maybe she's like my wife, the most wonderful person in all the world, whom I miss every day of my life. So Hosea's thinking this. God's got a girl for me. Isn't this great? Who's the girl? Her name is Gomer. if God gives you a girl by the name of Gomer, then you know you probably better be a little bit uneasy. And so He gives her a woman by the name of Gomer, and God says to Hosea, "Tell you what, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. She is going to be unfaithful to you. She's going to stomp on your heart. She's going to have intimacy with anybody that walks by." And Hosea says, "Well, why are you asking me to marry her?" And he says, "Well, I want you to be a picture of to Israel and the watching world of who I am and how my people have fallen away from me." And then he goes on, and in the story, what happens? He does take Gomer, and he takes her as his wife. And then she has three children, not children by Hosea, but children by other men. And God says, these are the names of what these children are going to be, and they're all symbolic. One of the children will be called Jezreel, which means cast away. One of them will be called Rohumah, which means no mercy. And the last one will be called Lo-Ami, which means not my people. I mean, think about it. Here's Hosea. He's got these three kids. All the three kids have been conceived by other men. And the third one is named not mine. That's a bad day. You talk about shame in a family. That's a very shameful day. And so Gomer just lives the life of a harlot. She goes away. from Hosea. And she ends up with an abusive man. Hosea goes to the house of the abusive man. Not to beat him up, not to punch him in the mouth. He just wants to know that she is okay. And then what happens in the story, if you listen carefully, Gomer ends up as a slave. And in the story, she is being auctioned off as a slave. Now, people could enter into slavery in different ways. They could have been conquered by another nation and brought into slavery. Or maybe they came into debt and they couldn't pay their debt. However it was, at this point in the story, Gomer is being auctioned off publicly as a slave. And the story says that she is naked. And so people are coming there and they're bidding on her and they're looking at her and she's feeling all of this shame. And then the bidding starts. And so one person, he says, I'll give you 10 pieces of silver. And then there's another man in the crowd that says, I'll give you 11 pieces of silver. Somebody else says, there's 12 pieces of silver. And it goes on and on until finally there's one man in the crowd who says, I will give you 15 pieces of silver and a bushel and a half of grain. And the auctioneer says, sold to the man out here. Gomer knows the voice of the man who is bidding for her. He knows that it is none other than her real husband, Hosea. And so Hosea ransoms her. Hosea pays the price to get her out of slavery. Now, you might have thought that maybe the reason he bought her was actually to perform revenge on her. But no, quite the opposite. He wants to shower love on her. And so in chapter 3, it says, Hosea, you show your love to your wife again, even though she is adulterous. And Hosea goes to his wife and says, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. And I will live with you. You are to live with me, not be a prostitute, and I will live with you. Hosea and Gomer are a picture of what? God's love for the church, Israel, and now us. You are my people. I am your God. We're in this covenant relationship of love. Now, I don't have much time to say much more on this lovely passage, but think about it. Telescope to the New Testament. And we go from Israel to the church, to you and to me, to everyone who believes in Christ. Think of yourself in this particular way. You were a slave. You were being auctioned off. And there were two bidders out in the crowd. One was Satan. And he said 12 shekels. And there was another person in the crowd, and his name was Jesus, and he bid 13 shekels. And then Satan said 14. And finally Jesus said 15. 15 shekels and a bushel of grain. And the auctioneer said, sold to this person over here. And of course the reality is that the payment was not 15 pieces of silver and a bushel of grain. It was the payment of Jesus' blood. That's what it means to be a Christian, to know that you have been ransomed, to know that you have been redeemed, that you were that you were being presented in that situation as this naked, person who didn't have any rights in the world, and yet Jesus brought you to himself. In chapter 7, Hosea says that the Lord is going to roar, and you're going to come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness. I pray that as we go through Romans that you will hear the roar of the Lord and you will come trembling to his goodness. Do you realize that God only marries whores? Do you get that? He only marries whores. It's only when you know that you are this deep, dark sinner that you will understand the wonder of his grace. I want us to take a moment before I pray. And I just want us to recite together a beautiful portion of the Heidelberg Catechism. I've asked them to put it on the screen, so if we could put this up. I want us to stand and say this together, okay? And take this to your heart. If you're not a Christian, I pray that you would make it your personal prayer. And for those of us that are Christians, may it just bring to our hearts the reality of who we are and who Christ is. I want us to read this together. What is your only comfort in life and in death. That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. There is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, blessed Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. All right, let's sing together.